Reading today is taken from Matthew 13, 44 to 52. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. They sat down and collected the good fish and fish in baskets and threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me say good morning and thanks for the opportunity to share God's word here at All Saints. Keep your Bibles open, if you have, to the passage that was read, because we just want to journey through it in the time that we have. The kingdom of heaven is like wonderful words, but words that are there to arrest us and to make us sit up and think. First of all, what does the kingdom of heaven really mean? We have to answer that question. The word kingdom suggests that there is a king in place. The realm of his reign is universal, but for the sake of our message today, it's the realm of Jesus Christ over any domain. So the question that we begin with as we read these parables that Jesus shared in Matthew 13 is, am I in the kingdom or am I out the kingdom? Because the question then boils down, is Jesus king in my life? Or am I just someone who is going through the motions and thinking that he is king in my life? You see, if you go back to the Old Testament, there's a very amazing little incident in 1 Samuel 6. It's when the people came to Samuel and said, we want a king. And Samuel became very upset. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel. Samuel, don't be upset. It's not you they are rejecting. It is I. And from there, right across to when Jesus came, the question is, he came to us king, but did they receive him? You know the answer. And the journey of our lives is basically the Lord God trying, working, forcing us to bow to him as king. So Jesus decides how best to portray this so that we can all understand what's involved. And so he tells these three parables. Let's look at them together and see if we could extract anything from them that we can take home. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. His actions are kind of crazy. If you find something, you're going to hide it again. You run with it in your pocket. But especially if it's a treasure, most likely it's a farmer, a poor man. So he goes on, and he's there, and he finds it. But because of the laws, he just can't take it with him. I think there's a law like that in England. If you find something on somebody's property, then you have to hand it over. But this man was not interested in just finding it. He was interested in possessing it. And so what did he do? He went and hid it again. Then he went home and most likely said to his wife, "Bring all the money you've got." "What? I'm going to go buy a farm." "But you have a farm." "No, I don't have a farm. I don't have a piece of land." "But no, this is a special piece of land, prime location." It wasn't really prime. It was on the land. And so he collects all he can and he heads out and he goes and he buys it. Jesus wants to identify a few things in this parable as well as the next parable. First of all, one of the things is the issue of priorities. What was this man's priority? This man's priority was to get what was essential for not just his life, but for his future. So he was willing to take all that was possible to acquire it. But then there is another word that stands out very clearly. Not only was there priority, but note carefully what was the next thing. When he found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy. Priority and joy, two words. Jesus is saying to us in a simple way, make me your priority. And if you do that, out of it will come joy. Sometimes we reverse it. We want joy without Jesus. We just want to have a good time. And so there is an order and a discipline here. Found, hid, sold, and bought. The joy came before the ownership and possession of the prized item, which was the treasure. So the kingdom of heaven calls for us to examine our priorities. If you remember, if you were doing the study of Matthew, back in chapter 6, he calls us to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Joy within the kingdom is presented as the engine or the driver of change. You remember what Luke writes, the same theme. Sometimes we tend to see otherwise by presenting sacrifice as an engine of change. But note, neither the poor man nor the farmer, the merchant, thinks that they're making a sacrifice. They were going to do everything. It was a joy. The question to us this morning, in our service for God, should not God be a priority, and should not our service be of joy for him, pure, unalterated joy in the spring that springs out of our lives? But you may say, why? Where is the treasure? Did not Paul in Colossians 2:3 highlight that in the Lord Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And how well do we know of men and women who have been transformed and renewed by the joy of the treasure of Christ? Those of us who are readers know the title of C.S. Lewis' book was Surprised by Joy. Observation. Could it be that in our preaching and by implication our lifestyle, we tend to prioritize sacrifice, the do's and don'ts, instead of the joy of knowing God, instead of the joy of the Spirit, instead of the joy of life in the kingdom. One commentator remarked that it is first by telling people of God's treasures that people sell what is necessary for the costly but joyous acquisition. And God has always done that. Think of the Ten Commandments, how it begins with joy. I am the Lord your God who has already brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's how the Ten Commandments begin, a note of joy. Hence, the commandments that follow are not joyless duties, but joyful responses. So the kingdom of heaven is characterized by our priority of putting him as king, but also of living in the joy of the treasure that we find in Christ. So the first parable is about a poor man, but then Jesus opens up the net and he now brings us face to face with a rich man. A rich man now is looking for pearls, fine pearls. Now you may say, well, why not diamonds? Because in that time, pearls were more valuable than diamonds. It was the currency that people sought after. And so he too is going to go into a transaction. He looks until he finds one of great value. Now he's already a merchant, so he's in business. Most likely he's wealthy. But somehow this one is the one he wants. This is his priority. This is ambition. This is his driving force. So he went away, collected all his possessions, all his investments, sold everything he had, and bought it. Two parables driving with the same message. Jesus is simply saying to us, on a day like today, are we willing to give it all up just for the one treasure, Jesus Christ, for the one pearl, Jesus Christ, for the only life that is worth living? Didn't Jesus earlier say, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also? And the fact that in these three verses, Matthew repeats these words, sold all he had, sold everything he had, I believe underscores that he wants us to take this teaching seriously, to act incisively. We do not get the impression by reading these parables that for the farmer and the merchant, that the act was a sacrificial and onerous one. It was not what they were going to give up, but the reason for doing so. That's the question. It wasn't about what they were going to give up. It was the reason. What was the reason? Hence the question to us this morning, sitting here, why am I following Jesus? Why am I following? Or why am I not following Jesus? Jesus wants us to have our priorities about the kingdom correct, for out of it comes the joy. And just when we are about to sit and relax and says, wonderful story, getting comfortable, Jesus rings an alarm bell, a warning system in the final parable. It's a serious warning, and we know it is because it begins with the word once again. It links the parable to the preceding ones, but now it points to the final and impending judgment that we all will face. How does Jesus do it? He moves from agriculture to fishing. Both activities very common in the time he lived. And so the parable now opens up a large and wide sweep because it will encompass not every possible fish, but every possible human being. First of all, what does it mean by this final parable? It's longer, but there are some very great twists in it. The first thing he wants us to realize is that in the final analysis, there will be a separation of good and bad. Our journey of faith, he's going to tell us, must not just be as we think it is, where we just say we have faith and there is no evidence. Because when he finishes the parable, he makes this observation. This is how it will be in verse 49 at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where will they be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he says, have you understood all these things? Like school children in a class waiting to get home to the playground, they shouted, yes, we do. And sometimes we answer before we really understand. But I believe he asked that question as he asked us today. It's a very urgent matter. It's a very serious matter. It's a very important matter. It's something that they must do, and they must do it now. Commit themselves totally to the kingdom of heaven. And then by summarizing it, what he is saying is that our lives must reveal, must demonstrate, must illustrate good works. So whereas there are priorities and joy in the first two parables, in this one, there is a demand. And the demand is that we mustn't just be hearers, but we must look at our lives and take what Jesus is saying very seriously. In a way, what Jesus is saying is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? So the final parable is a demand for us to change. And the change that he requires of us is that our lives might be producing. Look how he finishes it. Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Question. What change do we need to make to bring out of our lives treasures to share with others what Christ has done for us, the change that he wants to happen? What changes do we need to make? Because you see, Jesus is saying to us, understand gently the powerful gospel and the change that is needed. Understand that. The change to have our priorities correct, the change to be people of joy, but also to respond to his demands. The demands being that he wants us to possess him and him alone. Not Christ plus or Christ minus, but Christ totally and totally alone. I close with an illustration, and I want to read it. It illustrates the whole thing of abandonment and commitment. In the world we live, especially in a place like Peckham, where we are surrounded by punk stores, well, not so many punk stores anymore, everybody wants a bargain. I once read this. Because in reading a parable, we have to put ourselves into the frame. One man once wrote, very sarcastically, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a refugee or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of a womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. This, my brothers and sisters, friends and visitors, is not the kingdom of God. It is a discount Jesus, and he's not for sale. Amen.